Let's turn again in our Bibles to Hebrews, this time to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be looking at Belgic Confession article 25 in just a few minutes. But first, let's read our text from Hebrews 10, and we'll be reading the first 14 verses. Hebrews 10, the first 14 verses, that's found on page 1193. 1193, Hebrews chapter 10, the first 14 verses. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And as far as reading here in Hebrews 10, I do encourage you to keep these Bibles open if you can. We're going to be looking at that together in a few minutes. But first, let's read from Belgic Confession Article 25. And Belgic Confession Article 25 is found on page 864 in the back of our red Trinity songbooks. Belgic Confession Article 25, the subtitle, "The Fulfillment of the Law." We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law have ended with the coming of Christ, and that all foreshadowings have come to an end, so that the use of them ought to be abolished among Christians. Yet the truth and substance of these things remain for us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have been fulfilled. Nevertheless, we continue to use the witnesses drawn from the law and prophets to confirm us in the gospel and to regulate our lives with full integrity for the glory of God according to his will. As far as reading in the Belgic, we pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why are you here today? Specifically, why are you here in this church building on a Sunday evening? Why aren't you in a temple? And why aren't you there on Saturday? Added to this, who has given you the right of access into this sanctuary? You do know, as we read earlier from Hebrews, that only the high priest can enter the most holy place once a year carrying blood. So how is it that you would have the boldness to enter here into the sanctuary, not being a high priest and not carrying blood? How is it that you can come with such boldness into the presence of our holy God? Well, today we are going to answer that question as we look at the ceremonial law and its function in the church today. It's helpful to remember that there are three divisions or three sections of the law in the Old Testament. First of all, you have the moral law. The moral law refers to specifically the Ten Commandments, telling us how we are to live and act. Secondly, you have the civil law. The civil law is dealing with a monarchy, legal matters for the Israelite community. And then the third would be the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law is what our focus is going to be on today. So the ceremonial law dealing with rites, rituals, sacrifices. The ceremonial law deals with holy places, holy things, holy persons, holy seasons. How is it that we are to interpret these, and how has Christ fulfilled these? If Christ fulfilled them, should we read the Old Testament anymore? What is their place in the church today? Well, we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ fulfills the ceremonial law for the benefit and blessing of his people. So Christ is fulfilling the ceremonial law. Doesn't mean the ceremonial law isn't a benefit to us. We are to still learn from it, as we will see today. Now, this ceremonial law and its use has a real impact in our understanding of how it applies to us today. Now, you may not think about it, but every time you eat bacon, you are saying something about the ceremonial law. Every time you go to church on Sunday, you are saying something about your understanding of the ceremonial law. Every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you are saying something about your understanding of the ceremonial law. Added to this fact, when you go to church today, you notice that the name on this church was church. It wasn't temple. We are not sacrificing bulls. This table here is a table. It is not an altar. So what we see and what we don't see are giving us an instruction on how to understand the ceremonial law. So then why do we read and benefit from the Old Testament without having rituals like candles, incense, and sacrifices? And at first point then, we are going to look at the limitations of the ceremonial law. Rites, rituals, ceremonies, holy people, holy places. These were designed to set the stage for the coming of Jesus Christ. This means that their use had a specific temporary function for God's people in the Old Testament. Consider just one example, the most holy place. I referenced it earlier. The most holy place, the inner sanctuary in the tabernacle and in the temple, was the closest that a person could get to God on earth. It was called the place of God's residence, where heaven and earth met. The most holy place had the Ark of the Covenant in there, and the Ark of the Covenant was called God's footstool. This is where heaven and earth came together. But it was a place, the most holy place was a place wrapped in mystery, shrouded in smoke, and hidden away by a thick curtain. Hebrews 9 verse 7 says that only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and he only once a year with blood. So there was a clear limit on who could enter into that most holy place and how often they could come. But what changed? How is it that we can come into the sanctuary today? How is it that we can come into the very presence of God without fear of being condemned or consumed? Well, the arrival of Jesus Christ is the event, specifically his death, that changed everything. You will remember from Matthew 27 that when Jesus Christ breathed his last, that curtain that once separated the congregation of God from the presence of God, that curtain was torn in two. A new and living way was opened by the death of Jesus Christ, so that once was hidden and separated where unclean people could not come into the presence of a holy God, that curtain was divided so that what was once not able to be seen, not able to be viewed, not able to be approached, could now be seen and could now be approached. In fact, we read from Hebrews 9, verse 11. Jesus Christ is said to be the great high priest that brings good things. So all of those high priests that had gone before Jesus Christ were forerunners who went before this last one, who is said to be the final great high priest. And where is it that Jesus Christ offered this sacrifice? Well, Jesus Christ did not offer his sacrifice in an earthly temple. In fact, Jesus Christ did not bring his blood into the most holy place in that temple in Jerusalem. Rather, the temple itself is said to be a shadow. When Moses was instructed to build first the tabernacle and later the temple, these things were said to be shadows made to replicate a heavenly reality. So even the earthly temple and tabernacle were shadows, were types of a greater reality which was already in heaven. So where did Jesus Christ bring his blood? Jesus Christ brought his blood into the heavenly, most holy place. He brought not the blood of bulls and goats, but as the great high priest brought his own blood into that most holy place. So therefore, these shadows of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple that were pointing to the heavenly reality have now ceased to be because the reality has come. Therefore, there are no more holy places on earth where sacrifices can be offered because Jesus Christ has offered that perfect sacrifice in heaven. These holy places on earth were copies of a heavenly reality. And even as you read here in Hebrews 10, when the perfect comes, these others pass away. So why is it that we don't have a temple? Why is it that we aren't donating money to specific agencies with the desire of rebuilding a temple in Jerusalem today? It's because we don't need another earthly temple, because Jesus Christ has already brought his blood into the heavenly temple. These earthly things, earthly temples, are passing away. Well, the next limitation is found not only in the place of the sacrifice, but in the object being sacrificed itself, the manner of the sacrifice. As I said before, the high priest could only enter into that most holy place if he had the blood in his hands. But what kind of blood did that high priest have in his hands when he went into that most holy place? Well, he had the blood of bulls, the blood of a sacrificed animal. Read what we find in Hebrews 10, verse 4. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Specifically, the writer of Hebrews says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to make atonement for sin. So here we see not only a limitation in the place of the sacrifice, but we see a limitation in the sacrifice itself. The efficacy of the Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices could not secure the necessary forgiveness. These were repeated sacrifices that needed to take place on a daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly basis. So why is it that there was this continual repetition of sacrifice? Bulls, goats, different birds. That there was almost a river of blood that was flowing from the altar. And yet it had to be repeated again and again and again. Why this repetition? Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot secure atonement. Hebrews 10, verse 11, the priest stands daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice. So these sacrifices could not secure the forgiveness that was necessary, so they had to be repeated again and again. There is an insufficiency of their worth. What was needed was not secured, because bulls and goats cannot secure forgiveness. What was needed was the shedding of the blood of a man, and not just any man, a righteous man. Someone who would be a pure, spotless lamb. It is for this reason that we as a church rejoice in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 10. He died once for all. So why did Jesus Christ only need to die once? It's because his blood is of infinite worth and value. These rites and rituals, Old Testament ceremonies, were repeated because they could not secure the forgiveness that Christ has already secured. Added to this, the rites and rituals and ceremonies were only able to be external signs. Hebrews 9, verse 10 says that these external ceremonies, washings, rituals, were dealing only with things like food and drink. They could not pierce the heart, and they could not offer the necessary atonement to deal with our most pressing issues. If someone touched a dead animal, they would become ceremonially unclean. But there was an uncleanness that could not be washed away with ritual cleansing and washing. For example, when you touched blood, I think you had to wash yourself a certain amount of time, and you had to wait a certain amount of days before you could be considered clean again. But there is an uncleanness that was never affected by these ceremonial washings and rituals. It is this uncleanness of our souls, of our hearts, that Jesus Christ has touched and dealt with, making that which was once red like scarlet, now as white as snow. Christ was able to secure the healing and cleansing that is truly needed. In this way, Christ offers a much better sacrifice. His work is perfect, sufficient, once for all, complete, and accomplished. Since this is true, since Christ has now brought about that which is necessary, we as God's people have incredible comfort. This is a good news message because we have complete atonement. Our salvation is accomplished. We are made perfect in Him. Look at what 9 verse 12 says. He secures our eternal redemption. We need no other high priest. We need no other sacrifice. That's why this table here is not an altar. We are not continuing, as the Roman Catholics would say, continuing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. On the cross, He said, "It is finished. It's done. It's complete." Why then would we seek to resurrect the Old Testament rites and rituals? To do that would be going back to the shadow when the reality had come. Romans 10 verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Therefore, Christ's one sacrifice on the cross has brought an end to all animal sacrifices. His priesthood is the end of all human priests who offer blood. Belgian Confession Article 25 puts it like this: these ceremonies and symbols of the law have ended with the coming of Christ. Their use ought to be abolished. So then, to be clear, holy places, holy persons, holy things, holy seasons are no longer practiced in the church. There is no sacred location. There's no rebuilding of temples, no new moons or the sprinkling with blood, because Christ has accomplished it once for all. He is the fulfillment of the law, as all these things were written about and pointing to Him. Well then, if all these Old Testament ceremonies are finished, why do we still have them in our Bible? Why is it necessary to read of all these various rites and rituals? Maybe you're working through the Bible and you get to the book of Leviticus. And you're like, why do I need to keep reading of all these washings and ceremonies and rites and rituals? Can't we just skip to the good news? Can't we just skip to the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus says in Luke 24 that the Old Testament is actually written about Jesus Christ. So when you are reading the Old Testament, you're actually reading about Jesus Christ. Luke 24, everything written about me in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms had to be accomplished. So everything that we find in the Old Testament was actually speaking about the coming of Jesus Christ and His work. So these Old Testament ceremonies, in its most basic form, were pointing us and teaching us about Jesus Christ. So to be clear, Jesus is not some addition, some alien injection into the Old Testament. The whole point of the rites, rituals, ceremonies, high priest, sacrifices, most holy place, temple, all of these things are teaching us about Jesus Christ and His work. Hebrews 10, verse 1. These are shadows of the good things to come. So when we look at the Old Testament ceremonies, we can view them as a shadow. A shadow that contains the form of Jesus Christ. Now, can you separate the shadow from the reality? Or to put it another way, is there a shadow without a reality? Well, children, if you go out on a sunny day, what makes a shadow? It would be your presence makes your shadow. If you remove your presence, there's no shadow there. So if there's no Jesus Christ, there's no shadow of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But these shadows retain their form and function as they point to and give us in outline form who Jesus Christ is and what he would do. Now, the reality has more contours. You can learn more about the specifics of who Jesus Christ is and what he would do when you look at the New Testament, but the Old Testament remains a shadow revealing that Christ would be coming and what his work would look like. The second purpose of the law is not only to be a shadow, but to be a school teacher. And here I want to read a few verses from Galatians 3. Just as a child needs to go to grade school when they're learning to construct verbs and sentences and diagram, these sort of things, so also the Old Testament is said to be a school teacher giving instruction to immature saints. So let's read from Galatians 3. Galatians 3 at verse 23. Galatians 3, 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So here Paul says a guardian, another translation would be like a school teacher. It's someone who is given protection to watch over, to bring to maturity, and give a level of instruction. So when you read the Old Testament, you can see that the Israelites were like a little baby child taken by the hand, given elemental instruction. What is sin? Who is God? Where is the source of deliverance found? These are elementary truths being taught in the Old Testament. You could say the basics of sin, how we are saved and how we are to live. The three sections of the catechism find their basic form already in the Old Testament. What is sin? Well, sin is a breaking of God's law. How are we saved? Atonement needs to be made. How are we to live in accordance with God's commandments? It is for this reason that Belgian Confession Article 25 says we can still use the law, the Old Testament, to regulate our lives. We can still learn principles and instruction from the Old Testament, telling us how we are to live even today after Christ has fulfilled it. We can find examples of people who rebelled against God's law and the consequences that came upon them, as well as pictures of obedience. There is no contradiction between the Old Testament law and the life of those who are living a liberated life in Christ. Yes, fulfillment, but no contradiction. So the second purpose of the law is to be a school teacher or a guardian, keeping the Old Testament saints until the time of Christ. The third purpose of the ceremonial law is to show us our sins. Here I want to turn back to Hebrews 10, verse 3. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. The ceremonial law was used by God to remind God's people that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. That would be the first use of the law. Whenever reading the Ten Commandments today, that teaching you of your need for a Savior. The ceremonial law was a constant reminder that God's people need to be saved, that they are sinners, and blood needs to be shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So why these constant washings and cleansing and this constant death of the atonement that was taking place? All of these things were a clear reminder that you are a sinner and you need to find cleansing, you need to find atonement, you need to be washed, and you need to be made clean. To be clear, the ritual themselves did not secure that forgiveness. Hebrews 10, verse 4, blood of bulls and goats cannot take away your sins. So the sacrifices pointed to the need for forgiveness without securing that very forgiveness. We could say the ceremonial law functions like law without the gospel. Even though there was the source of the gospel being pointed to, that actual act could not secure the forgiveness. So the ceremonies themselves were not the gospel. If you trusted in bulls and goats, but not in God's given appointed mediator, you would not be saved. So if you were a legalist, an Old Testament legalist, that went through all of the rituals and rites, you still would not be saved. Because the only way you can be saved is by faith in the God-appointed mediator. The Old Testament Israelites were saved by a faith in the coming Messiah, not by a faith in these various animals that died on those various altars as sacrifices. Then finally, the fourth reason that we find the ceremonial law is because the ceremonial law was to form a context in which the fulfilling Christ would arrive. The law sets the stage upon which Jesus Christ would be born. Jesus Christ says he was born under the law, and he lived his life in obedience to the law. Even though he is before the law and greater than the law, he still submitted to the law for righteousness' sake. So the need for a coming Savior was firmly taught and established through the law, and even his arrival was announced in form through the preaching or teaching of the law. The inability of man to keep the law was made known and impressed, and the pressing need for a Savior made known to God's people repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. So the Old Testament was paving the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, setting the stage for his arrival. And that's why we continue to read the law and benefit from the law even to this day. To conclude, understanding the use and the purpose of the ceremonial law helps us understand why we need to read the Old Testament even this day. Should we ignore the Old Testament because Christ has come? No. As our article says, the law teaches us about our need for forgiveness. It reveals our sin and points to the need for a coming Savior. We can find shadows of Christ in these ceremonies. We see a holy people and we see a holy God and an unholy people. We find principles which still apply even today. We can learn from the examples, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, these things were written as examples written down for our instruction. So the law can be properly interpreted and applied today only as we view them through Jesus Christ. We are not seeking to repeat the ceremonies, but learning from them. As our theme states, Jesus Christ fulfills the ceremonial law for the benefits of his people. So we don't seek to ignore the law, nor do we seek to resurrect the law. Rather, we give thanks for the progressive revelation by which we see Christ, who was promised and has now arrived. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Old Testament, the rites and rituals which are pointing to the coming work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that Christ has now fulfilled these for us. We thank you that there is no more blood that needs to be shed. We thank you that we need not any more high priest entering to a most holy place here on earth, because a new and living way into your presence has been paved by Jesus Christ. That we can now come here on the Lord's Day without fear of being cast out, because you have given us access as we have been washed in the blood of your Son, the Passover Lamb. So help us to learn about your Son in the Old Testament, and help us to rejoice in the fulfilling of these rites and rituals in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.